Well, we've made it to Thanksgiving week. Unbelievably, here it is. I suspect that most of us living this life of privilege think of food when we hear that word Thanksgiving. Well, all right, what is quintessentially Thanksgiving to you? What do you have to have to make that Thanksgiving meal Thanksgiving? Turkey,
family.
Well, let's talk just food at the moment.
Ham.
Ham. Stuffing, gravy.
Deviled eggs.
Sweet potatoes. Pumpkin pie. Tony, do you have any favorite Thanksgiving foods?
Cranberry.
What was that? I couldn't. Rolls, oh, bread, yeah, dinner rolls. Well, what is the sense that allows us to know our food is delicious?
Taste.
Smell helps us taste, our sense of taste. Aren't our senses amazing? Back before processed food at least messed up all of our taste buds. The sweetness of a fruit let us know if it was the most nutritious, if it had the most calories, if it had the best vitamins. The flavor and the pleasure of eating motivates us to eat, which leads to our survival, thanks be to God. Flavor is so important. Tony, I know someone who lost her sense of taste. She was in an accident, had a head injury. She cannot taste the food. So now texture, the crunchiness or the smoothness or spiciness, she can kind of sense the heat. That's become an important feature for food. What's your favorite flavor? Do you have a favorite flavor? I mean, you know mine is chocolate. That's no surprise. For some people, it's lemon.
Vanilla.
Chocolate,
peanut butter.
Ooh, yeah.
Caramel.
Caramel and chocolate. Caramel and chocolate together. Tony, do you have a favorite flavor? How about this? Do you like things that are sweet or things that are salty? Well, you can. Sweet, but it seems like people kind of divide into like. If I only can eat one thing, some people gravitate to the salt thing, some people gravitate to the sweet thing, and then yes, the reality is we just go back and forth between the two, because if you, yeah.
Then it's really good.
Have you ever eaten cookies or cake that didn't have the sugar in it?
Yeah.
Not great, right? Or what about salt? Have you ever had bread where someone left out the salt? You can get used to that taste, but it's not great. Or popcorn without the salt. No, thank you. Yeah. So, Tony, when we make things, when we make food, we follow something called a recipe, and it's got all the list of ingredients, all the things that we have to put in. Theoretically, all of those things are important. Otherwise, they wouldn't be written down, and we wouldn't need to put them in. But some ingredients are more essential, more important than others. If we're making cookies and cakes, sugar is essential, or some sweetener. If we're baking powder is essential, and baking powder and salt are used in really small amounts, but they're critical. If we think of our lives as a recipe, Jesus is the essential ingredient.
Amen.
Jesus adds the flavor. Jesus Amen. Adds the spice. Jesus adds the sweetness. Jesus makes everything better. But how does he do that when we can't meet him? When we don't know him face to face? Spiritually, through prayer, through reading scriptures, through talking to each other who have an experience of God. For me, Jesus makes life sweet because Jesus has shown us how much we're loved by God. and how we're to live with one another. And we can see what a wonderful life it would be if everybody lived like Jesus and treated people like Jesus did. So it also gives us this vision of what life could be like. So, Tony, Jesus is the essential ingredient for life. And this week, in the week of Thanksgiving, we'll be thankful for Jesus' presence in our lives. Okay, one more thing to think about. Somebody asked if I was getting married again. No, I'm not. I'm just, I'm matching the colors of the church this morning because it is the last day of this current church year. The new church year starts on Advent. And if you know what the lectionary is, the scripture readings for a year, we have 3 years worth of scripture readings. We're ending year C, and next week we start year A. But we end with a day that's traditionally called either Christ the King Sunday or the Reign of Christ Sunday. And when we celebrate Christ in all his glory, we dress the church in white, and it was just easy to match. So there we go. And we begin next year, next week, anticipating this baby that's to come. But during Advent, we also talk about the second coming or the continual coming of Christ, breaking into the world, the living Christ, breaking into our lives. So before we celebrate the start, today we remember the fullness of that story, Christ the King, Christ whose reign is love and mercy, and who is unlike any king of the world. He is not controlling, he is not aggressive, he is not cruel, he is not self-centered, he's not full of greed, he doesn't want to conquer. Christ comes in love. So saying Christ the King helps us change our perspective as to who we're really following in this world and in this life. So today we're taking a step out of the Gospels into the book of Colossians. And Colossians was written either by Paul or someone who wrote under the name of Paul. And we find within this letter to this church this exuberant paragraph extolling the extent to which Jesus is the flavor of life. They might not say that in that exact way, but Jesus is the essential ingredient, the King of the universe, the source of all our strength. And so listen first to this part of the letter from Colossians 1, 11 through 20. I'll read it first from the Common English Bible, which you'll find on the screen. And then I'm going to share it again with you from the Message. Because of this, since the day we heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you and asking for you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We're praying this so that you can live lives that are worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him in every way, by producing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, by being strengthened through his glorious might so that you endure everything and have patience, and by giving thanks with joy to the Father. He made it so you could take part in the inheritance in light granted to God's holy people. He rescued us from the control of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He set us free through the Son and forgave our sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the one who is first over all creation. Because all things were created by him, both in the heavens and on the earth, the things that are visible and the things that are invisible, whether they are thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He existed before all things, and all things are held together in him. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the one who is firstborn from among the dead, so that he might occupy the first place in everything. Because all the fullness of God was pleased to live in him, and he reconciled all things to himself through him, whether things on earth or in the heavens, he brought peace through the blood of his cross. And I added a couple verses there to get us into that passage. Sorry about missing that on the screen. You hear this exuberance, this attempt to use words to describe Jesus. And you get the sense that words just can't capture who Jesus is. From verse 15 to 20, it's written as if it's a hymn singing this. And you get the concepts that we see that show up in the early Christian creeds. The mystery of the divine nature of Jesus is spoken, yet it closes with the very human, earthly existence of Jesus that ended on the cross. The idea that Jesus was through whom all things were created is one of the ways that the early church came to this concept of the Trinity, that Jesus is one of those pieces of the divine. So the mystery of God and Christ is always going to be beyond our ability to understand or to speak. But I appreciate Eugene Peterson's interpretation, so I'll read this to you. It won't be on the screen, but then we'll end with our call and response. But listen to the awe through which he speaks. We pray that you'll live well for the Master, making him proud of you as you work hard in his orchard. As you learn more and more how God works, you will learn how to do your work. We pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul, not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength God gives. It is strength that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy, thanking the Father who makes us strong enough to take part in everything bright and beautiful that he has for us. God rescued us from dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much, the Son who got us out of the pit we were in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. We look at this Son and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so expansive, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The strength that we get from God, not the gritting your teeth strength, he says, but the glory strength God gives. That's the flavor of life, we get with Jesus.
Now, the cooking and flavor metaphor can break down, as all metaphors can if you push them too far, maybe even more quickly than some, because we all have disaster stories of cooking and failures. And there are some great stories out there. But, you know, actually, maybe those stories where we use the wrong ingredient or we miss an ingredient helps us really understand how critical it is to have that essential ingredient, whether in recipe or in life. There's some great stories like that out there. I was looking online, and one woman wrote about making a homemade pizza with her teenage daughter, and they got it all ready. She had some sauce, and she had some grated mozzarella in the freezer, and she puts it in, and that mozzarella just wouldn't melt. And they left it in the oven the cheese just wasn't melting. The crust was getting brown. They turned the broiler on. Still wouldn't melt. Finally, they just gave up, took it out, took a bite. They realized that the unmarked bag in the freezer was shredded potatoes. Oh, no. I mean, that doesn't sound so bad to me. But maybe not your definition of pizza. And then there was the woman who talked about wanting to help out by enhancing the flavor of Thanksgiving gravy and just grab the bottle of soy sauce that looks like what she uses at home. Turns out Mexican vanilla comes in a similar bottle, but does not help to make a tasty turkey gravy. I bet many of you have a story that involves what I would classify as the classic white powder mix-up. If you've ever shopped at Winco or one of those bulk food stores and you've got bags of white things, and, you know, is it salt or sugar? Is it baking soda, flour, powdered sugar, baking powder, cornstarch? Which is it? Lots of people have the stories of the substitution of salt for sugar or sugar for salt or vice versa. Maybe if you've got a great story, you can share it with us after church. Might be fun. I made an oatmeal cake as a kid once and forgot the flour. Forgetting an essential ingredient makes it really gross. Just saying. And I can't call it a cake because it wasn't a cake. Oatmeal and liquids baked together, because I didn't know I forgot the flour until after I was baking, and it was kind of a gooey, jelly, sticky, and it had a weird color, like sort of greenish. I don't know if that was the eggs and the cinnamon. It was horrid. It was missing an essential ingredient. So sometimes our examples of what not to do are just as important as the good examples for us. So while I'm not going to say that someone who does not know Jesus is going to hell, that's not my theology, I can say they're missing an essential ingredient to live the fullest of lives here and now. Sometimes Christians are so sure of their theology that excludes people that when they offer Jesus under that umbrella of fear or that person's going to hell, it goes over about as well as somebody offering me oysters, which is to say it doesn't work. Oysters make me recoil. There was a Thanksgiving when we used to go camping with my husband's father or my husband's family. And they got oysters because we were on the coast, and they cooked them up and offered some. And my comment was something like, nothing that smells that bad is going to go in my mouth. I stand by that. Offering Jesus on a plate of fear or condemnation does nobody any good. It doesn't work. It pushes them further away. Instead, we need to ask ourselves, well, then how is my life fuller now because I know Jesus? How is it more flavorful now? And then share how we
are benefiting from knowing Jesus rather than telling them how they would benefit. That's how we can share. Knowing Jesus helps me see people with less judgment. Hence, it makes me a better person, helps me be a better person in the world. Not always, but I aspire. Knowing Jesus gives me hope that there's a way for people to walk with kindness in the world, to live with compassion, and that we don't need to seek retribution or inflict harm on one another. Knowing Jesus helps me to remember to see this beautiful creation as good, to see the people in this creation as good. Knowing Jesus helps me know that God is good, that God's presence in the world is pervasive and abundant and astonishingly good. That's the sweet flavor of knowing Jesus for me. What is knowing Jesus like for you? How is he an essential ingredient for you personally? And how do you see him as an essential ingredient for the world? I invite us this week of Thanksgiving, as our senses are filled with flavors and smells and sights and sounds, to give thanks to God for all those ways of experiencing the beautiful life, and for the essential ingredient of Jesus, Christ the King, that flavors our life and world with grace and invites us to be salt for the earth, to be the flavor for the earth as well. So happy Thanksgiving this week. Amen.